Welcome to The Third Way, a podcast to help us follow Jesus in our cultural moment from Fellowship Bible Church in Nashville, Tennessee. I'm your host, Aaron Blanton. In today's episode, Christina Stevens shares her journey from deconstruction to the reconstruction of her faith, how that shaped her engagement with Scripture, and what she's learned about following Jesus along the way. Here's today's conversation with Rob and Lloyd.
Lloyd, when we started this series, one of the first things we said is we're living in a time that feels like so much is changing, and it's one of these big cultural moments in human history. Mm-hmm. Every 500 years, things change. And today we're going to talk about something that I know we've all felt, and that is how many people seem to be leaving the Christian faith. And at a broader level, letting go of convictions that they have about all kinds of things, but specifically about Christian faith, it just seems like we live in a time where there are a lot of people that are leaving the faith. And that's what we're going to talk about today.
Well, you had sent me a podcast to listen to that talked about this. It was so good with Winsome Convictions podcast. But they mentioned on there some research that has been done, and this is a 2015 Pew research, and this is one of the most reputable research firms out there, been doing this for generations. But they noted in 2015, for every one conversion, there were four deconstructions. So that was 2015. And then they cited this. I've not heard of this foundation, but the Pine Tops Foundation did a study showing over the next 30 years. This is from 2020. Over the next 30 years, that a million people a year will deconstruct their faith. Huh. So it's 30 million people over the next 30 years.
Which just boggles my mind.
Well, and even they made the comment there that it's like the largest migration out of the faith, perhaps, in the history of Christianity.
So when we hear this, my guess is for all of us, it kind of just brings a level of anxiety, a level of concern. And I'd say concern would be a good emotion to have around this. Mm-hmm. But where is their hope as well? Is there hope? I'm excited about our guest today. We have with us Christina Stevens, and we'll let her share a little more of her story. But Christina is going to share a story from the perspective of someone who went through a period of doubt and deconstruction of her faith. And by God's grace, it's been rebuilt on the other side. So Christina, we're just so grateful that you are here with us. Thank you for taking the time.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
I want to start by just asking you to tell us a little bit about your story of faith. Start at the beginning. Mm-hmm. What was faith like for you when you were young?
Yeah, well, I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents got divorced when I was 3, and we were raised mostly by our mom. And I would think she would probably have called herself an agnostic. So no faith. We didn't go to church. And then when I was in the 5th grade, my grandmother moved in with us, and she brought with us these two epic cartoon Bibles that basically like depicted the stories in the Bible. And that was the first exposure I had to Christianity, to the Bible. Hmm. She started taking us to church, and I heard the gospel and was interested and actually really thought, you know, I want to go to heaven. And so how do I do that? And heard that in order to go to heaven, I had to ask Jesus into my heart. And so I did that. I also encountered a woman in my 8th grade Sunday school class who I had never seen this before, but she talked about God like she knew him, like they were friends. Hmm. And I thought, wow, I want what she has. So before I entered high school that summer, I remember praying several times that Jesus would forgive me my sins so I could go to heaven, and then also that maybe I could have a relationship with him like she did. And I went into high school, got involved in youth group, was growing in my faith through youth group, went off to college, got involved in a campus ministry on campus, and started growing in my faith. And I think it was probably around junior year, maybe I first had my first encounter with people who had arguments against Christianity in my classrooms and on campus, and I started doubting. And that at that point, I turned to apologists, to apologetics, writings like C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter, listened to Ravi Zacharias and others, and I think quickly regained my footing and kind of patched up some of the holes that they were shooting in my faith, and graduated college, moved out here to Tennessee, went to grad school, met my husband, got married, and then once we plugged in here at Fellowship, started getting involved in women's Bible studies and really growing in my understanding of the Bible, my love for the Bible, and for ministry, and started serving just in different ways in women's ministry here at church.
And how long have y'all been at Fellowship?
We started coming right before we got married, so it's been like 23 years, 22 years.
So you got to college, and that was the first time you started experiencing doubts, and then you you explained, here's some resources and books and speakers, you know, apologetics that helped you continue. And I'm guessing you got through that stage and you probably thought, I've already dealt with doubt. That's behind me. But it turned out that wasn't your story.
So
tell us a little bit more about what happened.
So my, when I got married, I had, my husband had two kids. They were 9 and 11. And when they both went off to college, they left the faith, basically. They deconstructed and actually both in some ways became pretty antagonistic towards Christianity. So that was hard because I was here, you know, growing and learning and enjoying studying the Bible and feeling, you know, just a closeness to God and my relationship with Him and others. And I wanted that for them. So I actually reached out to my stepdaughter and I asked if she would just engage some of her objections to Christianity, that if we could just sit down and talk about them. And she sent me a very long email listing so many objections and, you know, different different passages in scripture where she felt like God, you know, condoned slavery, oppression of women, polygamy, genocide, you know, apparent contradictions in the Bible. She talked about just the significant moral failings that she had witnessed in the church and also talked about just how within the church, there are so many dogmatic views about different theologies, and everyone thinks they're right. How do you know who's right, you know? So I looked at all that she sent, and we started to engage over that and then realized it was just too much. So we backed up and decided to read a book together. So we read a book by Jonathan Haidt called A Righteous Mind. And in that book, he talks about, it's basically he presents a naturalistic view of morality and how we, as communities, develop morality, and also this idea of confirmation bias, which is basically our tendency, all of us as humans, to evaluate information and data according to our bias. So we look at it and interpret it to confirm something that we already believe. And I read that book with her and I realized, like, I'm doing that. I do that. And I was especially doing it, like, as I was trying to defend my faith. You know, I was not really able to, instead of really looking at the her perspective, I was just trying to put out, you know, the fires and trying to approach it from my, in order to confirm what I already believed. And I saw that, and that in myself, I saw it in people around me, in my community. And that was unsettling and disorienting. And then I started trying to tackle some of the questions that she sent me, and she was sending me podcasts and videos of atheists just slamming Christianity and pointing out things in the Bible that they perceived as being horrible or showing God's character as evil. And I was struggling to keep up, so I decided to start listening to some podcasts where Christians and skeptics would debate each other. And it was sometimes really, really helpful. And quite frankly, sometimes it was like, you know, those skeptics have something there. It's a lot more like, that's a really good argument. You know, they were arguing things like, you know, literal six-day creation versus not, or a global catastrophic flood. And these things I would listen to and I'd think, well, you know, they really have a point. You know, some of those things are valid arguments. And so anyway, I was struggling, really. I was still holding on to faith, but it was hard. And I was kind of reeling during this time. And then COVID hit. Hmm. And I saw Christians become polarized over masking and vaccines and then politics and then racial issues. And then I started listening to the Mars Hill podcast and saw, you know, more stories of moral failures in celebrities within the church. And then I think the icing on the cake for me is that one of the apologists that I was following during those first years that I doubted in college had a huge moral failure. And that just sent me into a spiral. And I was like, I don't know if any of this is true. How can I believe anything? Mm. And it was very dark and very, very difficult season.
What were you most afraid of? Like you're now kind of, you're down the rabbit hole because you engaged with your stepdaughter, then you kind of engaged on your own. You're podcasting and researching, YouTubing, reading. And then like this point you're at right now, what's the fear? What were you afraid of? Mm-hmm. What were you most afraid of?
I mean, my whole world is my faith. It still is now. But at the time, like all my friends were Christians. We were plugged in here so much, you know. And I was basically like, what if I don't believe anymore? Everything is gone. You know, my community, my identity. I even remember talking to Lem and saying, could you still be married to me if I don't believe this? You know, I mean, it was a really, really dark time. And super, super unsettling and really hard to talk about because I was so invested and in leadership positions, I felt like I couldn't openly share with many people what was going on.
Mm. Yeah, I want to jump in here and just say I so appreciate your honesty and courage. And I know there are lots of people listening to this right now that would say, I know exactly what that feels like. I've doubted and struggled and didn't feel like I could tell anybody because I think as the church as a whole, our church and other churches, we haven't done a good enough job of helping people, equipping people, know what to do when they experience doubts and how they should even feel and how we should feel about each other in those. Mm-hmm. So I'm curious from your perspective, Christina, the question I want to ask is, did you feel safe in the church because you're continuing to be involved in the church? Or what did you feel like you could talk about these things or not? What was that part of your experience like?
Yeah, unfortunately, I did not feel safe. I tried a couple times to talk to people about what was going on, and I would hear things like, you know, we really shouldn't overthink these things. I mean, it's all about a relationship. It's not intellectual. You're overanalyzing everything. Mm-hmm. Or, people who knew me and trusted my relationship with God would say kind things like, God's got you, Christina. He's not going to let you go. And while that's sweet, it didn't open the door then for me to continue sharing what really was going on. Mm-hmm. It was almost like they were closing the door to conversation. Mm-hmm. And so I felt like I couldn't really, I chose very, very carefully the people that I did talk to. And actually, well, my husband was one, and then my best friend who does not go here was another, because I felt like if I really talk too much to people here, you know, first of all, I didn't want to lead anyone else into doubt. I really did not. Sure. That was probably my biggest fear. It's like, I can't process this because then they're going to start doubting too and we're all going to be a sinking ship, you know? I didn't want that. But then also it just was so vulnerable that it just felt too vulnerable to share with people.
Let me say something on the other side of that. Mm-hmm. I've got an experience where many, many, many years ago, a leader was struggling in this way, and I so regret how I engaged it because I engaged it out of my own fear. Mm-hmm. Like, whoa, you know, it suddenly in that interaction, it didn't become about helping someone navigate their journey of doubt, deconstruction. it turned for me, you know, and this is just me, to I need to either fix this or something, because this is not going to go well. Mm-hmm. And I hate that, but that's me as a pastor.
So what would you do differently now, Lloyd? Because that's such a good thing
to talk
about.
Oh, my gosh. I so regret what I did, you know, which was I just went to – it was like kind of like what you said of look, it's plain. This is this. This is that. Either you believe this or you don't. Or how can you not? How can you even think that? Or, you know, it was just that. It was just very. There was no kindness. There was no understanding. There was no patience. There was no compassion in me. You know, Rob, we've talked about this in another part of the podcast. Compassion, you know, to suffer with. Mm. Gosh, you know, what would it look like for me to go to the other side of the table and suffer with my friend, you know, this person, to suffer with and go, let's take this journey together, wherever it leads. So Rob, I would have approached it more in that way, to go, hey, this is part of the Christian journey. More, you know, and I would say for everyone at some level, more severe, can we say that, for some than others in different seasons, but it's a part of it. And I would have viewed it that way. Mm. Like, oh, here's an opportunity to disciple someone, walk with someone, whether they came out on the other end more engaged in their faith, confident in their faith, or continuing to walk away from not, maybe not even faith. This would be like from a doctrinal position. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Does that make sense?
A particular place that there may be disagreement.
But, yes. Yeah.
That's so good. I think what I'm hearing from both of you, and I'm connecting the dots in some of my own story, honestly, is that there is a love and there's also a courage that's needed. And I think about love without fear. there's a courage needed, first of all, Christina, for you to step into these things. I would imagine for many of us, the first time we started feeling an inkling of doubt, we might be tempted to turn around and bolt the other way and say, I don't want to have anything to do with the questions that are being asked that I can't answer. Mm-hmm. But you leaned into them. And then, Lloyd, you're talking about the love, that responsive love that is so needed for each of us, because you're right, we all do from time to time have various levels of Absolutely. Questions and doubt, and that's part of the walk of faith. Mm. So I'm curious, Christina, what or maybe who helped you in your journey? Or maybe I should just say, pick back up with your story and tell us what happened next.
Well, I was processing with Lem and my dear friend, and I think Lem was realizing, like, you know, this is really becoming significant. We need to talk to somebody that you trust. And then my friend also was like, I feel like you need to just lay out every doubt, every question that you have, and just talk to somebody about it. And her husband's a pastor, so they invited me over to their house, and we sat in the living room. And I will never forget that day. Mm-hmm. Because they handed me a cup of coffee. We sat and talked, and I just wept as I went through all the things. I mean, I listed my intellectual issues, some of the things I was questioning, but then also shared just the disorientation and like the potential loss that I was experiencing, you know. And they met me with such compassion. He said, Christina, I just want you to know that I have asked almost every single one of those questions, and I believe there are legitimate answers to those questions. He talked about something that he had wrestled with kind of in the recent past that had kind of disoriented him as well. They just listened. They were open. They weren't intimidated by what I was saying. And then he said to me, which was huge, he said, you know, you can kind of trace down all these different arguments, but I really think right now what you need to do is go back to the person of Jesus, and you just need to decide, like, is Jesus someone you think you want to believe in? And start, if you start there and investigate, you know, look at evidence for the resurrection, look at the gospels, like see what you think. And then if you decide, yeah, he's pretty compelling, I'm in with Jesus, then you can go back and start tackling some of these other questions. Mm. So that gave me like an anchor to go to. And it kind of helped me focus because at this point I'm just, you know, podcasting all these different questions that I had and looking up stuff. And so this kind of helped me focus on just, you know, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus and the claims that were made about him in scripture. And it, you know, wasn't a quick fix. It was slow. I mean, I'd say even today, I'm still kind of, I'm reconstructing. I'm still in that process, but I spent time investigating the claims of the resurrection, Jesus' claims about himself in the gospel accounts, the New Testament writings about Jesus, the amazing transformation that happened to Paul. And I'm like, you know, there's something to this Jesus guy. And so I think I'm gonna stick with him. And then I'm going to try to figure out, you know, he says he is the fulfillment of all the scriptures. So I want to read the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, through that lens. Like, how on earth does it point to him? And so that kind of shifted, and I started looking at it more that way instead of like a theological handbook for me to answer all my questions, if that makes sense.
That's huge.
I want to catch something that you mentioned in saying such a wise man, this pastor who sent you back to Jesus, and it kind of in my head went through my mind when you said that. It was like, here's the pathway. But then I thought, well, here's the pathway for some, because some, when they're deconstructing their faith, they can't get away fast enough. You know what I'm saying? So that's at least one category. You, on the other hand, it's almost like you were sliding down the wall but trying to hang on because, like, yeah. I don't want to give this up. There's got to be something here. But your just intellectual honesty compelled you to go, I'm moving away right now. Mm-hmm. And so for you, for that person, it seems that Jesus is the way. Jesus is the starting point to come back and starting with him. And what strikes me about that, and you just mentioned, you said it as I was writing it, you said it, but that's the slow road home. Mm-hmm. That, you know, but oftentimes what we want is, man, if I could just get these questions answered, then I'll believe. Or, you know, we want it quick. We want the answers. But that journey for you was the disciples' road, slow growth. Mm-hmm. The disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, and they didn't get it. You know, we're 2,000 years removed, and we have the Holy Spirit who lives in us, yes. But you got to be patient mm-hmm. to go that route and spend time looking at Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right.
I think that part of your story to me is so compelling. It's almost like they said, Christina, there's all these things out there that you're asking. There's just one that really matters, at least to start with right now, and that is, what do you believe about the person of Jesus? It reminds me of Jesus turning to his disciples, who do you say that I am? Mm-hmm. And it sounds like to me what's happening in you is your faith is being reconstructed on, dare I say, a little different foundation. You're nodding your head on that. Tell me how you would identify with that.
Yeah, the foundation is Jesus. And, you know, I believe most anyone would say, you know, the world is different because of Jesus. Like, stuff happened because of what he taught and what he did. There's no question. He was a remarkable person. But if I believe his claims about who he said he was, if I believe he rose from the dead, and if I believe he said, I'm the fulfillment of all the scriptures, then I want to read the scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, and even the New Testament letters, looking back on what it means to follow him, all with him as the center. And what does it tell me about him? And what does it tell me about what he came to do? And what does it mean to follow him? You know, that's how I am approaching my faith now, rather than opening the Bible and looking for theological answers or, you know, as a handbook for how to live my life. Instead of that, it's how does it help me understand him and follow him better, you know?
I can't emphasize enough, I resonate with this personally. And I can't emphasize enough for our listeners, I think what you're talking about is gold. I think we oftentimes think about Jesus as a part of the Bible, an important character, and maybe even you could argue the most important character of the Bible. But what you're saying is the Bible is the story of Jesus. The Bible points to Jesus. And the core question in the Bible is, who do I believe Jesus is? And when you start to find life in him and your faith is growing in him, like you said, the rest of it can kind of, the gaps can kind of fill in, because your center point is the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man of Jesus Christ. And he's going to help you understand the heart of God as you see it portrayed in the rest of the scripture. Mm-hmm. I just think it's a really important thing.
I agree. And some of the doubts that, you know, you navigated, again, I see in my own life, and I'm not talking about like my, like 20 years ago, I'm talking mm-hmm. about in my own life today. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm spending time right now, we're wrapping up our study in 1 John, and we got a verse in that passage, the back end of that passage, that I've read commentaries all morning. I cannot land on a satisfactory answer. I cannot.
I'm glad that
and
you got that
can,
text instead
You know
of
what
me.
I'm talking about, and neither can anyone else. Uh-huh. And I go, oh my goodness. But outside of that, I often have said to people, if you can read, let's just, if you can read the Old Testament and not kind of wince, or if you can read the Old Testament and not scratch your head, or you can read the Old Testament and not think, like, God did that, I don't think you're reading it honestly. Mm-hmm. So an honest reading of the scripture, to me, would raise those questions, mm-hmm. would raise some sense of, like, this is crazy. Like, this is beyond what I can grasp right here. Mm-hmm. So it's a good thing, I guess is what I'm saying. Because mm-hmm. when you're reading it seriously, you'll see that.
And it's not, and I want to clarify, maybe some listeners right now are thinking, am I hearing them say the only thing is important to believe is Jesus, and you can just think whatever you want about the rest of the Bible? That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is the starting place is Jesus, and then the rest of it is interpreted by the person, or according to, as you mentioned, he's the fulfillment of the scripture. Mm-hmm. And Jesus believed every word of the scripture was true. Mm-hmm. I've often thought before, my number one reason for believing the Bible is completely true, which I do, is because Jesus believed it's true, and I am all in on Jesus. And I think some might say, well, that's circular logic, because how do we know what Jesus thought about the Bible except the Bible itself? And I'll say, I get it, but if man's going to raise from the dead and he's going to change my heart and change the heart of Paul and so many others, like you mentioned, Christina, he's the guy that I'm going to follow, and I'm going to start with him, and the rest of my faith is going to be built out from that place.
Mm. And I think a huge piece of that for me, as I then decided, well, I guess I got to read the Old Testament now and figure out, you know, how it points to him, was realizing, okay, he was Jewish and he lived a long, long time ago and he saw himself as the Jewish Messiah. So I need to start reading the Hebrew Bible as an ancient Jewish text, and not as, you know, in my modern mindset, where I read things according to the way I think they should be written and what I think they should say. And I'll tell you, so Bible Project was hugely helpful for me in that, because I feel like they do a great job of helping us look at the Bible as a piece of ancient literature, and that it was written in a way that's different than the way we write things today, and uses different literary devices and things like that. So that was hugely helpful, just really remembering, okay, he's the Jewish Messiah. So of course, he's very, very Jewish. I want to understand so what does this mean? I've got to read it as a kind of a Jewish person would read it, as much as I can. And I think there's a humility involved in realizing I'm not going to do it great. I'm probably going to mess it up a lot. So when I encounter difficult things, I approach it with so much more humility, kind of like I talk about this a lot when I teach Bible studies, but like if I was going to go to a foreign country, I wouldn't just walk in and be like, oh, I get everything. I get how it runs here and how you do things and how you communicate. I would go really, really humbly into that culture and try to understand and learn and you know, and be teachable. And I feel like if mm-hmm. I approach the scripture realizing there's probably a lot I'm not getting, but I want to understand it through that ancient Near Eastern Jewish lens, it's helped immeasurably mm-hmm. in the way I interpret things and the way I see Jesus as the fulfillment, you know, now.
It's so good. It makes me think that one of the things that I would like to see new Christians, young Christians, I wish that this would have been a part of my own journey when, you know, like you, Christina, grew in my faith in college, and it was a discipleship ministry. And it was, you mentioned, you'd said in another, when we were talking before about, you know, you learned how to share your faith, you learned how to do these basics of the Christian life. But do you know, it wasn't until I was in my late 30s, 40s, before I took the time to really see the whole story of the Bible from beginning to end. And kind of what you're talking about makes me wish if people had a greater understanding of, look, this is 66 books, one story about one person and about one purpose, and see, you know, the unity of the scripture and the story. It just helps lend context to every time we're reading any place in the Bible. And so it just made me wish, Rob, that, you know, we did that sooner for people, for teenagers, for whoever. But when you're early in the faith, you know, almost hit a pause on reading, you know, Romans, or I want to read this, and go, let's read the whole, so that you understand now this Messiah, this man Jesus, this Jewish man Jesus. Let's go back and look at the whole story of the Bible so you can see, where'd he come from? Why'd he come? What's that whole story? Mm-hmm. I just think it would ground us a lot more.
Mm-hmm. I think that's really insightful. What I would like to do, so, you know, Christina, you've shared your story, and I know there's so much more to share as well, but I want to talk, maybe let's raise up to the 10,000 foot level, and let's talk about what's happening in our culture, because your story in parts and pieces is being repeated thousands of times, and not everyone's coming back to belief. Some are leaving the faith and never come back. And I think there's some things happening there that I want to explore with you. So I think the first question let's ask, you know, we've been using this word throughout, deconstruction, mm-hmm. and maybe just assuming that our listeners understood what it meant. I think by context, we know these are people that are leaving their Christian faith. But how have you come to understand that word, deconstruction?
Hmm. Yeah, I think actually, so deconstruction is the process, and it's the process by which we kind of dismantle beliefs that we hold and look at them critically. And for some people, the result is deconversion or leaving the faith. For some people, the result might be throwing out certain things, but saying they believe Jesus, but maybe it's not true to the historical Christian doctrines or idea of Jesus. And then others, like myself, we deconstruct, we pull it apart, but then we come back with a stronger, a more robust faith. And I feel like that definitely has happened for me. I believe things differently than I did before, for sure. And I'm my like I said before, my perspective is different now, but the central part of my faith is the same.
Mm. I actually like, if you think about deconstruction, it's an analogy. And I heard you use the word reconstruction as mm-hmm. well. I actually like that picture. I mean, there are times that we believe things that are not right. And it actually can be, in the right context, a helpful process of pulling that back, maybe stripping the edifice down to the studs, you know, mm-hmm. to the underlying structure. Sometimes even examining, is this built on the right structure, which I think is a little bit of your story.
Totally, yeah.
You sort of change to a new structure, a new foundation, which is more centered on the person of Jesus, and then allow the building to be built around him, which I appreciate. But Lloyd, I'm curious, when you think about our cultural moment right now, why do we think that this is happening to such a progressive, alarming degree these days?
You know, the first thing that comes to my mind is something that's been said. I've heard this said, Rob, and I'm sure that you all have as well, over almost over my lifetime as a Christian, and that is Christians are an inch deep and a mile wide. So I've heard that for 40 years, and you just kind of go, yeah, but not me, or yeah, but not us, or yeah, but we're really going. And I think that the hens have come home to roost. And I think I've been a part of that too in my own personal journey, and even as a pastor here at a church, that we can get distracted and lose sight of maybe some of the more important things. And we talk about it a lot around here, discipleship and really grounding, you know, people in the story of the Bible and the faith and the gospel. And it may be, now that I say that, it may be that we ground them in the gospel, i.e., hey, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, was buried, rose again, and you need to put your trust in him. We ground them there, but we don't ground them in all the substructure upon which that gospel rests. And I think that's part of it. I think in my own journey, I would say that we have been, you know, just an inch deep, and that has come to get us in some ways. I would also add, and this just based upon some of our even, you know, one of our recent podcasts, is, you know, the proliferation of information. Now, that's not a bad thing, but it can be, right? That now there's just so much information out there, and we know this, and a lot of it's not good. But now you can get information that's uncurated, and it absolutely can send you down a rabbit hole and a rabbit trail.
Yeah, and I think if you've grown up in a context where you've only heard one side of the story per se, and then all of a sudden, this is what happens a lot of times with kids and go to college, all of a sudden, like, I've never heard that argument before. I've never heard someone that would say that. It's almost like you've just only known one thing, and then you're put in that crisis of belief at that point in time. And then if you're surrounded by other people that also are not believing that, all of a sudden you feel like, well, maybe I'm the weird one. You know, and so it can be very isolating. Mm.
Christina, what would you do if you could do it over and knowing where you are now, and let's just, your kids are much younger and you know what you know now, and they're coming at you at a younger age with, hey, mom, I just read this, or I had a teacher in my high school say this, and you sense them kind of beginning to go, wait, I don't know that that's true. Mm-hmm. What are some things that you might do different, either in posture or in actions, whatever it may be, mm-hmm. knowing what you know now?
Yeah, I honestly thought about that as I was preparing to meet with you guys and thinking through, like, what do I wish I had done differently with my own kids? And I wish I had been less concerned about getting them to pray a prayer to ask Jesus in their heart so they go to heaven, but really, like, teaching them about what does it mean to follow Jesus and why is Jesus so compelling to follow? Mm-hmm. Like, it's not just a ticket to heaven. It's like so much more than that. And why is he the answer to everything that is wrong with this world? Because I really believe he is. And I think I didn't focus on that. I didn't focus on teaching them how to read the Bible, probably because I didn't really know how myself. Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, how can I disciple them in something I wasn't discipled in? So that's what I would do differently. And I'm hoping over time we can engage more in conversations. And I feel now so much more confident in what I believe. And really, that's that Jesus is compelling. That's what I believe. And well, if they'll talk to me about that, I'm excited to talk with them, you know?
What I love about that is you sound like a person who has come to see and find in Jesus your source of life. That's what a Christian is. Mm-hmm. And of course, there are certain basic beliefs that are necessary to believe Jesus is life. But beyond that, like that's become who you are. Is, I would say, you're a Christian, a true follower of Jesus. And the doubts that you still have, the doubts that we all wrestle with, they find their place in the substance of Christ and centering our faith on him. What are the things that define a Christian, a core faith? When we think about, in its essence, there's a lot of things that we can interpret differently in Scripture with Jesus following people. But what are the few core things that really define our faith as followers of Jesus?
Yeah, I'd start here. Let's start here and we can branch out, because the statement I'm going to make, there's more to it. But when John pens his letter, 1 John, he really gets to the down to the nitty-gritty. And he lands everything on this statement. Jesus is the Christ. Now, to the Jewish audience, they, you know, we go, well, okay, well, what does that mean? But they immediately knew, wait, he's the promised one from Genesis? He's the promised one all the way back when Moses with the sacrificial lambs and the, you know what I'm saying? Jesus is the Christ. He's the one promised.
So what you're saying is there's so much weighted on that phrase. To believe that means, yeah, I believe God exists.
Everything starts popping out of it.
God wants to rescue us, that we have a problem, that we need a rescuer. We need a Lord. We're not our own kings. We're going to attach ourselves, our allegiance to the one who is the king. And that person is this man, Jesus, who is connected to God in such a way that we could say he's the Son of God. I mean, there's all kinds of things that flow out of that. But notice, Lloyd, you didn't start with, here's the interpretation of Genesis 1 that you need to believe in order to believe this about the Bible, in order to believe this about salvation, in order to believe this about Jesus, in order to believe this. You started with that simple statement. And then from there, you kind of say, okay, what's necessary to believe that? What's not necessary to believe that? And that's not to say we don't have positions on various doctrinal issues above and beyond that. Of course we do. But that's the core. I think about the Apostles' Creed, for example, and a lot of the early creeds of the church. They tried as best as they knew how, as the early leaders of the church, just to say, hey, we're going to focus on these few things. And if you read those creeds, they get really quickly to the person of Jesus and who he was and what that means for us.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Also think about, I got my head in John right now because we've been there for over, 2 years and still there with his writings. But he writes his gospel and, he ends that gospel with his purpose statement. I write these things so that you may believe Jesus is the Christ. He says it there. And believing you may have eternal life. Now, you talk about opening Pandora's box, open the box on eternal life, and suddenly what comes flowing out of that is God has a life for me that's fuller and richer than anything I ever imagined, that's better than anything on this life. Oh, wait, is it just eternal? Oh, no, it's not just that I'll live forever with God. It's I live with an eternal quality of life in time. Oh, wait, what does that mean? I live with an eternal quality of life. I'm living for a kingdom that's bigger than me. Wait, now I'm talking about a kingdom, but it all, he is the Christ, and believing, trusting him, we have an eternal quality of life. Mm. We are reconnected with God and all that that entails and what that means for us. Not just a timestamp life, but a quality of life marked by eternity, the very character of God.
Mm. Amen. Christina, what advice would you give to someone who's currently walking through a season of deconstruction or doubt?
Well, I would say, if you can, focus on the person of Jesus. That was immensely helpful to me. And just decide, do you think he's who he said he was? Do you think he's worth following? Read the gospel accounts, see what they say about him, and then talk to people who've wrestled with similar things. I think they're out there. Sometimes it's hard to find them, but if you can, I think, approaching either one of you, I think sure you'd be willing to sit down with someone, but you got to find someone who will listen and be safe. And then I would say if you want a helpful resource, listen to the Bible Project podcasts and sit in their classrooms. I'm a huge fan. It's helped me so much to become more biblically literate. And the questions, I believe, will find the answers over time.
Mm-hmm. One of the things you mentioned, and I caught it earlier in your story, was when you first hit those doubts in college, the books were a pretty good band-aid in a sense. You didn't know it at the time, but they were adequate for that moment. But when the real wrestling began, you just said it, but you reached out to others. And Rob, it reminds me that we don't walk this journey alone. And it's very easy, I would think, when you're kind of deconstructing and wrestling with questions, you're embarrassed even maybe to tell someone you're wrestling with it because you've been a Christian for 38 years and you're going, I don't want to make them stumble. I don't want to pull them down the rabbit hole. But it requires the body. It requires other people to walk with you.
Well, let's go there, Christina, because a question I wanted to ask you is, what would you say to friends, family members who want to come alongside someone who's going through a season of deconstruction? How would you encourage them to support or engage in the right kinds of ways?
So I remember while I was going through this process, I was listening to, I think it was a podcast or it was a video actually, of this man who had deconstructed and he had left the faith. So he was an atheist. And he was sharing an experience where he was really afraid and he wanted so badly to pray, but he didn't believe in God anymore and he couldn't pray. And my heart just went out to him because I was like, I know that feeling. It's a horrible feeling. And I was kind of in the middle of that at the time. And I just think it's really important for all of us to realize, like, we have to approach this with empathy. Like, people don't want to deconstruct. I mean, for the most part, some people might choose to take it apart because they don't like certain things that they feel like it means to be a Christian. But in general, I think a lot of people don't want to deconstruct. They want faith. They want to believe in it. And so to have empathy when somebody is talking to us about their process and really, you know, connecting with them on that level, understanding how it might feel. And I think, you know, if we can listen with empathy and courage, I think that's going to go a long way. Mm-hmm. And we have to be willing to let people wrestle with their faith. And I think we also have to hold certain doctrines that we think may be essential or not as essential as someone's wrestling. I think Jesus is essential, you know, and that's where we need to focus. But everything else, like, just set that aside as we sit with people. And maybe we're not going to come to agreement. When somebody's on the other side of their deconstruction, we might end up with different views about certain things. But man, if we can sit with them in the process, you know, it's huge. And if we can do it with empathy and with courage, that's amazing.
Yeah. I think that's such a good reminder. And as you said that, something that was coming to my mind too is I don't want us or our listeners to forget we're talking about faith. And here's the dual edge of that. On the one hand, we don't check our brains at the door. I mean, there are good, sound reasons why we believe what we believe. As you said, that pastor you sat with, he said, I do believe there are answers to these questions. And on the other hand, we're talking about faith, not mathematics, where it's simple to see 2 + 2 = 4. Mm-hmm. There are areas for all of us, myself included, Lloyd included, you as well, Christina, where we're just like, I just am not sure how this all fits together. And yet I believe. Mm-hmm. I believe. And it's that kind of faith that God talks about is so honoring to him and helpful. And so let's help each other in the faith journey.
Well, and let's not forget that we have a teacher who lives in our soul. Mm. The Holy Spirit lives in us. The Holy Spirit who opened our eyes to belief to begin with. The Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to understand the Scripture, to see who Jesus is. This is the Christian life is an endeavor that is, it's impossible apart from the Holy Spirit. You know, that this is not earning your master's degree or getting a doctorate and being changed. This is a spiritual transformation by which the Holy Spirit births new life in us. And I was reminded of this recently when I was listening to somebody talk about their experience at an Ivy League school, and they were in a Christian organization, but there was only one Christian in it when this person got there. But this one person met every week in that place where they'd been meeting for years, praying that God would bring people. Well, so this person ended up going, and that 1 year, there were like 14 of them. So we went from 1 to 14 in a year, you know, in this Christian organization. And then there was a woman who came later in the year who came in there and was a brand new Christian. And so all of them kind of glommed onto her, and they began to talk to her about, you know, how'd you come to faith, et cetera. And she said, well, you know the guy over there on the square that constantly preaches and basically just says, God loves you. God loves you. She said, I was walking by the other day and he said it to me and I believed it. Mm. Like I went, oh my gosh, that's how it happens. that's the work of the Spirit. So that's in a sense, right, we don't have to, it's not our job to answer every question. We don't put our brain aside. We think, we reason, but this is a spiritual endeavor. And by the grace and mercy of God, he continues to open eyes.
When I think about our conversation today and Christina, your story, and then I take the third way paradigm that we've been talking about all throughout this podcast and I lay it over the top, I'm hearing elements of these things in what Jesus has done in you. So walk in the light, for example, we've talked about how important it is that we approach our theology with humility, trusting the Spirit to guide and lead us, knowing we won't have all the answers, but we're walking in the light, following Jesus as best as we can as he helps us. Love without fear. We've talked several times about how important it is for us to engage with people with compassion and empathy, hearing their story, and then for us even to be courageous in our own hearts, to be able to walk into places and ask the hard questions, knowing that Jesus is solid underneath those questions. And then hold fast to the truth. And Christina, the truth that you're holding fast to is the reality of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And the beauty is he is reshaping your faith centered on him is such an encouragement. So what a great example for us of someone walking the third way. So thank you for sharing your story with us.
Thanks for listening to The Third Way. For more information about the cultural paradigm, to download additional resources that help you engage culture, and to connect with groups and ministries mentioned in this episode, visit fellowshipbiblechurch.org/third way. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast so you'll know every time we release a new episode. And remember, we are a people of the third way. Let's walk in the light, love without fear, and hold fast to the truth. For he who calls us is faithful.